The following audio is the weekly message podcast from Vaughn Forest Church, Montgomery, Alabama. To learn more about Vaughn Forest Church, visit us online at vaughnforest.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Vaughn Forest Church. My name's Adam, one of the pastors here. Glad you are here for week three of our financial freedom teaching series. If you're just jumping in today, if you're new, if you're a guest, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Here's what we've been talking about in this series. We believe that stewardship is a part of our discipleship, that how we handle, manage, steward the financial resources that God entrusts us with is a part of our spiritual growth. And as I said way back in week one, ultimately this series is a series of discipleship. It's a series about how we grow in our faith. And I want to jump right in today because we've got a lot to cover to one of Paul's letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, where he took this idea of giving financial resources and he kind of combined it into our overall spiritual health, really a lot of what we've been talking about so far in this series. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, here's what Paul says. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul says you grow in your faith. Paul says you grow in your knowledge of the word. You grow in your devotion to one another. And then you also grow, or as he says, excel in this grace of giving. And the title of today's message is A Call to Generosity, because that's how we ultimately excel in the grace of giving, is that we live lives that are marked by generosity. We are a people who are marked by generosity. There's some message notes in your bulletin. We're going to jump into those in just a minute. But before we get into the notes, let me just kind of talk about Christianity and generosity historically, because we don't really talk about this enough, and sometimes the church gets a bad rap, and sometimes Christianity gets a bad reputation, but we don't often talk about the things that are actually done really well. And so for 2,000 years of church history, Christians have been marked by being generous. I mean, there isn't a continent on the planet, and I would go so far as to say in most nations on the planet, that you can't go and find a hospital, find a university, find some type of humanitarian organization. And if you were to trace back to the origin of that hospital, of that university, of that humanitarian organization, what you will find maybe several hundred years ago, maybe several decades ago, was there was a small group of committed followers of Jesus who believed that the gospel message compels us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, and to not just live the gospel, speak the gospel, but then also use the gospel to meet needs in the name of Jesus. And there have been lots of benefits that have been produced all over the world for 2,000 years because Christians were generous. So we stand on their shoulders. We stand in a rich heritage of the church globally being marked by generosity. But this idea of being called to generosity almost kind of beckons us to recognize that for such a time as this, we are those who call themselves believers on the world right now. And we too want to be marked by generosity, not just so that we can continue to spread the gospel now, but so that we can set the church up well for future generations, just like we've been set up from previous generations. And so what I want to do today, and there are some message notes, like I said, is we're just going to kind of walk through a simple plan. Like, how do we actually become people who are marked by generosity? So I've got a visual aid that's going to help me today. So guys, if you guys want to go ahead and bring that out, they're going to bring out a ladder, and we're just going to talk about what it means to kind of take steps up this ladder. And I've called this the generosity ladder because we're talking about generosity, and it's a ladder, and I'm not creative, right? So we've got the generosity ladder. Thank you guys. Great job. Would you guys give them a hand? Didn't they do a good job? Y'all can do better than that. Come on. They've been here all day playing the guitar and moving ladders. That was a good job, guys, all right? Awesome. All right, so we got a ladder here, and the title of our series is Financial Freedom. You see that at the top of the ladder? And then throughout the series, I've kind of talked about this idea of financial stress, that for many of us, finances aren't associated with freedom, they're associated with stress. And so really today, like, this is just kind of a visual aid. If you're like, how do I actually like take practical steps to move from financial stress to financial freedom? So that's what we're talking about today. And I've got a helper that's going to kind of help me with this. But before I, you know, show you the helper, I need to ask you a question. How many of you guys like the show The Price is Right? Anybody raise your hand in the air? Wave it around like you just don't care. All right, how many of you liked it better when Bob Barker was hosting The Price is Right back in the day? There we go. Now we're talking old school. All right. So I loved The Price is Right when I was a kid. Like I grew up, you know, watching in the summertime, Bob Barker. They have lots of fun games. My favorite game they ever had was the like yodeling mountain climber dude. And he would like go up the little thing and he'd sing. I'm not going to sing like him because I can't do that. So kind of in that vein today, we have a mountain climber who's going to climb the ladder. But it's not just any mountain climber. It's mountain climber Hardy, all right? So this is Hardy. So hope you guys can see that on the screen. So mountain climber Hardy. So Hardy's our administrative pastor, does a phenomenal job here serving our church, has for many, many years. And this is mountain climber Hardy. He's not gonna yodel, but he is gonna help us climb the generosity ladder, okay? So we'll give this away at the end of the service to Hardy. All right, so we'll do that. So that'll be fun. So we did tell you we were going to do this. Okay, so this is mountain climber Hardy, and we're going to stick him over here on the generosity ladder at the basic level. Say, what is the basic level? If you're taking notes this morning, you can jot this down. The basic level means you return an initial gift to God. It's the basic level. So maybe you're here today and you've never given some of your financial resources to God. That's okay. Like today's message is about freedom. We're not throwing out any guilt trips. I'm just simply saying like that may be where you're at. And it's important at some point in your life to release some of the money you've been entrusted with back to God, because the money sometimes can have like a stronghold in our lives that we don't even recognize until we begin to release some of it. Jesus gave us a really good description of seeing how this can happen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So money is an opportunity to serve God. And ultimately, we're going to probably have our hearts pulled by one or the other, pulled towards the things of God or pulled just towards what we think money can do for us. And if you've never given before, I would challenge you to give in a way where you identify yourself as the giver. Maybe you do give here at Vaughn Forest. Maybe the offering baskets pass by, and maybe you throw some cash in from time to time. There's nothing wrong with giving cash, but I would challenge you to put that cash in one of the offering envelopes that's inside your bulletin and identify yourself as the giver. And I understand sometimes why people don't want to do that. Like, I don't really want to make it all about me. Totally get it. But one of the reasons I would ask you to do that is because it will open up you to a new line of communication. See, here at Vaughn Forest, we like to communicate with those who give to support our church. So from time to time, we might send out an email just with an update of something that's going on. We certainly send out quarterly giving statements. And so we're required by law to send out giving statements at the end of every year for tax purposes, but we kind of take it one step further and we do it every quarter. And so at the end of every quarter, you get a giving statement. You can choose if you want to get it mailed, if you want to get it emailed. But then along with that is a letter or an email, depending on your preference, from me, kind of saying, hey, here's all that we saw God do over the last quarter in our church. Here's some exciting things that are happening. Here's what your giving went to support in the life of Vaughn Forest Church, not just here on Sundays, but in our community and literally around the world as well. And we think it's important to report to those who support our church. So if you give to Vaughn Forest and you've identified yourself as a giver, you never really wonder what's going on in the church. You're kind of the first to know when things are being planned or when we're looking at different options. So if that's you today, like I would encourage you to take that step. So the basic level on the generosity ladder is a good place to start. It's not a good place to stay. So as we move up the generosity ladder, the next step is the obedience level where you become a proportional giver. Hardy, cooperate with me. There we go. All right. You're a proportional giver. Don't fall. All right. So what does that mean in your notes? It means that you return the full tithe to God. Okay? Proportional giver. Level of obedience on the generosity ladder. Now, I talked about giving proportionally in one of the messages earlier in this series. Biblically speaking, the proportional level to give at the level of obedience is 10%. The Bible refers to that as the tithe. And so I'm going to read a passage. It's a longer passage, so I want you to kind of hang with me, that really unpacks this. And then I'm going to spend some time to unpack the passage further, because I think tithing is one of those things that's misunderstood and sometimes maybe not even explained very well. Okay, so Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. This verses 8 through 10. Here's God speaking. God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. This is God speaking again. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So there's a lot happening in this passage, okay? So let me tell you the first thing that we see from this passage, that biblically speaking, a tithe is not something you give. A tithe is something that we return. God says that the tithe belongs to him. So we are simply returning to God what is already his. God says that it's 10%, but it's not just any 10%. It's the first 10%. So it's not like, you know, you get paid and you got bills to pay, you got a mortgage, you got rent, you got all these expenses, and you pay those, and then if there happens to be 10% left over, then you can tithe. God says, no, 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 the tithe is returned first. So you return 10%, and then in faith, you trust that God will help you figure out how to live on the remaining 90%. So tithing isn't giving. Tithing is returning to God what he has said is already his. The second thing is I believe that the tithe is supposed to be returned to the local church. I believe that's the application where it says whole tithe into the storehouse, okay? So Morgan and I, for example, like we've been married for 17 years and we've always tithed. And over the years, I've served at several churches. And so wherever we've served, that's where we have returned our tithe. And we've never really thought of it as giving our money to the church. We've always thought of it as giving our money through the church. And so obviously we do that here at Vaughn Forest. Ours is set up on a recurring basis where it comes out first because we want to make sure that the tithe is returned to God first. And every now and then I'll talk to a Christian and they'll say, you know, I'm not opposed to the tithe or the 10%, but I don't necessarily think it has to go to the church. Like I think I can kind of spread it out and send it to different organizations. And I always say the same thing. They say, well, what do you think? And I always say the same thing. It's like, well, one, that's up to you. I mean, that's between you and the Lord. Like, I'm not going to tell you what you should do or shouldn't do. But then I always ask them this question, why would you not want to tithe through your local church? I mean, the church is an opportunity to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. The church is the only thing that will last for all eternity. The church is the only organization in the entire world that has been given the task and the mandate to go about making disciples. And sometimes there's been bad experiences in churches, maybe with leadership or with money or things like that. And I get that. Like that can happen from time to time in somebody's life. And sometimes that's the Holy Spirit's way of, not all the time, but sometimes of showing someone that maybe God's moving them on to a different church. And I think that we have to be reminded that when we talk about church, it's important for us to take a kingdom mindset. So let's just take a kingdom mindset here just for a few moments in Montgomery, Alabama. So biblically speaking, what is the church in Montgomery, Alabama? Well, first of all, Jesus has a church in Montgomery, Alabama. The church is not a particular building. The church is not a particular institution. The church is not a particular organization. The church is a people, followers of Jesus on mission for Jesus to what? Make disciples. So if you think about Montgomery, Jesus has a presence, a people, a church here, but then there are lots of individual churches, and we've blessed to have lots of great churches in Montgomery. I mean, I can't think of all of them off the top of my head, but just right off the top of my head, I mean, we've got Taylor Road, we've got Eastmont, we've got Highlands, we got St. James, we've got Fraser, First Baptist, obviously, lots of churches. And again, I didn't name all of them. Those are just a few that pop into my head. So here's how I would ask you to think of that. If Jesus has a church in Montgomery, all of our individual churches are just Sunday school classes in his church. We're all Sunday school classes in Jesus's greater church. And in order for Jesus's greater church to advance the gospel and to make an impact here in our community, we need brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, fellow believers to fully return the tithe to God through their local church, whatever local church that happens to be. Because as we partner together as fellow Sunday school classes underneath the umbrella of Jesus's church, we seek to make a kingdom impact in our community. So it's not about giving to a church as much as it is about giving through a church. And then finally, this is the only place in the Bible where God says we can test him. I gotta be honest, I wish I could test God sometimes in other areas. I mean, there's times that like stepping out in faith, it's like if there was just a test I could give you, God, that you would show me that you're really there and you're really guiding this, because it feels like I'm really kind of putting myself out there. It's almost like God knew that that's how it would really feel when it comes to money. So God says, hey, this is the one thing you can test me in. Like, if you return the full tithe, I'm going to bless you. It's just that simple. And one of the reasons why I challenge people to tithe is because I want them to experience that promise. That when you say what God has said and you do what God has said, God will be faithful to do what he has said. But I want you to know that I understand that can be tough. I mean, if you've never tithed before or if it's something that just seems impossible to you, like, I get it. Like, there can be some fear associated with that. And I'm really grateful that I went through an experience about a decade ago that just reinforced that for me. So, like, tithing off of income is kind of just something that, you know, it's a habit. I don't really think about it as much. But my wife and I went through experience where we kind of had to deal with some pain when it comes to tithing, and it was a good reminder for us. And I'm sharing this story to say, like, hey, if this is where you're at today, like, I totally get it. So back in 2011, we left New York City. We'd been living there for 4 years. We moved back to the metro Atlanta area. Sam was a little guy, probably about 18, 20 months old, and then Morgan was pregnant with Jacob, our second son. So we're moving back to the metro Atlanta area, and my meemaw gives me a call on the phone about a week before we leave New York. Now, meemaw is my grandma. Everybody should have a meemaw in their life, okay? Love my meemaw, still love my meemaw, blessed that she's still with us, and she calls me Pumpkin. That's right, to this day, all right? So if I called her this afternoon, she'd say, hey, Pumpkin, how are you doing? So me and meemaw, we are super tight. So meemaw gives me a call, and she says, hey, Pumpkin, and I say, hey, meemaw, and she says, listen, I've been thinking, I've got some money that I've set aside for you that you're supposed to get one day when I pass away, but you guys are moving back to the Atlanta area, and you don't have any cars, and you don't have any furniture because you've been living in New York, and I know you're about to have your second kid pretty soon, and I was just thinking you could probably use that money now. So if you want to, like, I could go ahead and give you that money now, and then that way it could help you. Tell me what you think. I said, meemaw, let me take some time to pray about it. Yes, that's exactly what I said, right? Absolutely. So meemaw graciously gave us the check. And so I took the check and you know, went to the bank and deposited it. Now, I got to be, just get real for a second. Like, I don't know how you roll, but like the amount of money that was on that check that I deposited in our checking account, like that was the largest check like I had seen up until that point in my life. Because for some of you, it may not have been a lot of money, but like for us, this was a lot of money. But we had a lot of expenses. Like, we had no vehicles, we didn't have any furniture, and like, we're about to have a second kid. And so when you're trying to like make major purchases, it's funny, like that money can start to go like pretty quickly, even though it was a, you know, pretty large amount. And then I also wanted to take Morgan on a trip. Like, we were living close to our parents, and so I was like, okay, this is cool. Like, we could, you know, leave Sam with them, and before we have our second child, I can just take her somewhere special, because I had been told, once you have your second kid, forget about that. They were right. So I just thought that'd be fun. Like, I could take her somewhere, and so I'm trying to figure out, like, how could we pay for that? How's this going to work out? And in the middle of me just trying to process and figure out and plan and expenses and all this, it's like it just hit me. Like, wait a second. Do I have to tithe off of this? And like, I knew you're supposed to tithe off of income, and like I said, we had done that for years, but like, I'd never read anything in the Bible about tithing checks for meemaw. Like, never came across it once. And like, I was kind of looking for like an Old Testament loophole. Like, there's got to be something in there that like does not obligate me to tithe off of this money, because I need every single penny of this money. And as I'm trying to like justify like why I shouldn't tithe off this money, it was like God just kind of like impressed upon my heart, and kind of just that still, small, I don't hear God's audible voice, but impression on my heart, this simple question, do you trust me? I was like, well, Lord, I tell people to trust you for a living. So I guess it's time for me to, you know, put my money where my mouth is. And so Morgan and I talked about it, and we prayed about it, and we just felt like the Lord was asking us, do you trust me? And so we did. We tithed to the church I was serving at the time, and I'll just be honest with you, like, it was not, like, fun. It was painful, because I knew, like, what could be done with that money, and it was a large amount of money, and now it's gone, and I wasn't even really sure if we were supposed to do that, and I knew then we wouldn't go on this trip. I mean, I just kind of knew, well, that's not going to happen, and, you know, life marches on. About 2 weeks later, I get an email from the pastor at the church who I had been serving for up in New York City, and he's just checking in, hey, how's it going? You know you guys are getting settled in. He said, we just came out of a meeting, and we're looking at the first week of September. Now, Jacob was born in November, so this is a couple months before Jacob's going to be born. He said, we're looking at the first week of September. We wanted to see if you could come up here and teach some classes for us. We want to teach some classes in the weeknights, but all of us have too much going on. We think you'd do a great job. You know, what do you think? And we kind of wanted to give you some options, and so you know, if you want to fly up like real quick and, you know, stay somewhere cheap and just fly right back, you can do that. If you want to take like a longer trip, stay somewhere really nice, like, you know, if you want to bring Morgan with you. So we're going to let you kind of figure out how you want to do the trip. But we were just trying to come up with an amount that we could just pay you, and then you could kind of figure out what you want to do. So I'm reading this email, and he says, so the amount that we're thinking we're going to pay you, and I get to that part of the email, and the number in the email is to the penny, the exact number that we had just tithed a couple weeks earlier. In less than 2 weeks, God literally replaced every penny of that money. And we were able to go on that trip, and a trip that we would not have been able to afford. We got to go up to New York City for a few days, just the two of us. And it's a trip that we will always remember. And I share that story with you not to share a formula, okay? Like, we're not doing an offering at the end of the service where if you give a lot of money, God will be. No, we're not doing, that's not what we're doing here, right? I'm just saying that sometimes we have to be reminded that we can trust God. Sometimes we have to be reminded that it's okay to put God to the test. And sometimes we have to be reminded that what seems to make sense in our own thinking oftentimes is the exact opposite of what makes sense in God's economy. In God's economy, and I can't explain this to you. All I can tell you is story after story that would show you that it's true. Many of you would have story after story to show that this is true. That in God's economy, 90% blessed goes further than 100% cursed. I don't know how it works. It just does. There's a passage from Proverbs that gives us a little bit of insight into how this works. Simple verse, you've probably taught it to your kids, but think about it in terms of money. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Our own understanding, tithing doesn't really match up with that, okay? But this is a way that we can show God that we trust him. So let me ask you a question. Find this connection card, okay? We talked about it already. I need you to find it. Pull this out because I want to talk to a few of you guys here just for a minute, okay? Many of you already tithe. And because of your tithing, Vaughn Forest is able to do lots of amazing ministry here, locally, globally. If you're here today and you've never tithed, or if you're here today and maybe there was a season in your life where you were tithing but you're not currently tithing, I want to challenge you. This major next step on the back of the card that really takes up most of the back of the card is a four-month tithe challenge. So if you're here and you don't tithe, I am challenging you today to take the four-month tithe challenge, to literally just start right now and say, God, for the next 4 months, I'm going to put you to the test. It doesn't make sense if I lean on my own understanding. There's no way on earth I would ever do this. But you said I can test you in this, and so I want to test you in this for 4 months. And if you want to do that, you can just sign your name here, and we'll know that you're taking the four-month tithe challenge. Now, here's why it's important for you to sign this and let us know you're going to do it. If you read through this, what you'll see is that if any point during those 4 months you run into a need that you cannot meet, electric bill, water bill, unexpected medical expense, something happens and you are put in a spot where you're not able to meet a need, all you have to do is email or call the church. We've got it all on fire. Our financial office does a fantastic job keeping track of all of this. You contact them, they will just cut you a check and send you your money right back, okay? Because our church is doing fine, okay? This is not so that more people can start tithing to help Vaughn Forest Church. This is so that you can take the step to experience the promise of God's blessing in your life. And if that little extra nudge kind of helps you take that step, kind of puts you a little at peace, kind of removes a little bit of the anxiety, then we are grateful to do that as a church because we don't want you to miss out on the most tangible way that God can show up in your life, okay? So if that's you, you mark that next step. I'll send you a video this week. Just kind of encourage you. I'll send you another little video in about 30 days, another one in about 60 days. And then the last video at 90 days, you're probably going to get to respond and tell me some cool things that have happened over the course of the 4 months, okay? So mark that. And then I also want to send you a little book this week. It's a short little book, but it's a book that really kind of unpacks even further what Scripture has to say about this idea. So if you take the tithe challenge, make sure we have your updated mailing address on the front so that we can send you that book this week as well, okay? I know that's a lot, but I think it's so important for us to understand what it means to live at the level of obedience. But see, I believe that the call to generosity actually gives us one more step to take, and that's the peak level where we become a generous giver. A generous giver. And generosity starts with the 90% that's left. But jot that down first, okay, in your notes. Peak level, become a generous giver. But it's pretty amazing to think that God says, return to me 10%, and then leaves the 90% to us. He literally lets us decide what we want to do with the remaining 90%. And when it comes to money, we don't obtain more money to increase our standard of living. It's so that we can increase our standard of giving. And many of you do this. And you would say, like, this is when it gets fun, when you have a life that's marked by generosity. I started off the message in 2 Corinthians. Let me go back to 2 Corinthians, the same line of thinking where Paul's kind of helping us see the importance of this. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says, it's up to you. You don't have to give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Like, you may be in a season of your life where, like, there's not a lot to do with the 90%, except make some expenses that you've got to invest in right now. Maybe you're sending your kids to college. Maybe you've got a parent who you're helping, you know, take care of. Maybe there's an unexpected medical issue that, you know, you're having. This is not under compulsion. And there are seasons in our lives where we really can't be generous with that remaining 90% because there are just needs that need to be met. And we all know that. We all understand that that's how life works some way, sometimes. But what Paul is saying is that if you can begin to think this way, that's when it gets fun. And what I would challenge you just for a moment is to dream a little bit. Just to dream a little bit. I mean, what could the money that you've been entrusted with be invested in for kingdom purposes? Beyond just a tithe. Like, maybe you do want to invest it more into things happening here at Vaughn Forest. Maybe there are other organizations you care about. Maybe there's something locally happening, a ministry that's meeting a great need, and you feel compelled to be a part of that on the front lines through your generosity. That's when it gets fun. Morgan and I are big supporters of Compassion International. I think it's fantastic that they go into nations where there are kids who they need school, they need food, they need clothing, they need shelter, but they do it through a local church so the kids also get to hear the gospel. So we've always had a Compassion Child that we sponsor. Some of you are passionate about certain Christian institutions and you're able to support those through your generosity. Maybe you have a friend that's a missionary and you're able to allow that friend to be on the front lines globally because of your generosity. But maybe you need to dream a little bit. I mean, what if, like, the Lord began to put something in your heart for a new ministry that doesn't even exist, and you're the person that God tapped on the shoulder to start it? And maybe part of your 90% and being generous with that is what could initially fund that. See, I genuinely believe with everything in me, call me crazy if you want, but this is just what I believe. You're not going to talk me out of it. I believe that the greatest missions organizations have yet to be started. I believe that the greatest Christian institutions have yet to be started. I believe the churches that will make the greatest kingdom impact with the gospel for the entire history of the church have yet to be planted. And all of those things that have started in the past started very simply. Normal people just like you and me who God tapped on the shoulder and said, I want to do something through you. Do you have the faith to go with me? And maybe you're in this room today and that's you. And God's going to put something in your heart. Maybe you're here in this room today and you have the resources to make something like that happen. And God is going to use you to be a key way that this happens. Because God wants to see the gospel message continue to spread, to glorify the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And it gets really fun when, as the people of God, we begin to dream that way. We begin to pray that way. We begin to think that way. Because, see, here's the thing. There were people who dreamed that way and who thought that way generations before we ever walked this earth. And we now benefit from their faith. We are drinking from wells we did not dig. And my prayer is that generations from now, there will be great churches, great mission organizations, great Christian institutions who will look back at this time and be grateful that we had the faith to be generous, to trust God with our finances, to let God take it and multiply it. It's fun sometimes just to dream a little bit. That you begin to think and pray, well, you know, Lord, like, I know where our income is right now, but if it ever got to this place, it wouldn't be so that we could buy the next thing. It would be so that we could become more generous with this particular thing. See, those are fun prayers to pray. Those are fun discussions to have around the table. But here's the thing. I understand that it can be hard. I understand that money is a difficult thing. I understand that it can be challenging. And I think it's why Jesus gave us Matthew 6, 21. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That when your money goes towards things concerning the kingdom, you become passionate about things concerning the kingdom. When your money goes towards things that are temporary and will not last forever, there's an angst or a frustration or a never enough mentality when it comes to money. But it can be challenging and it can be difficult. And I want to close our time today by just giving you a little story. A story that I actually shared back early in the fall when I just had started here. But many of you have started attending since then. Maybe you weren't here that particular Sunday. But I want to share this story again because sometimes the Lord allows us to have experiences that are just so powerful that remind us of things that I even think they're worth sharing over and over and over. So if you've already heard this story, thank you for listening to it again. If you haven't heard this story, I hope that it encourages your heart this morning. About 6-7 years ago, my oldest son, Sam, and I were getting in the car one afternoon. It was super hot. It was the middle of summer. He was 4 years old at the time. And at the time, I had kind of like a smaller little four-door car. And I opened up the back door. I put him in his car seat. I got in the front. I cranked up the car. And I could see in my rearview mirror, he was just covered in sweat. It was so hot, and his little cheeks were red, and I felt terribly guilty because I had air conditioning blowing on me as high as it could go, but there were no air conditioning vents in the back of my car, so he's sitting back there hot, and I'm having air on me, and I'm seeing him in my rearview mirror, and I just feel terrible. So I said to him, hey, buddy, listen, I'm really sorry that Dad's car doesn't have air conditioning in the back like Mom does, but Mom's car has air conditioning, but one day, I'm going to have enough money. We're going to go to the car store and I'm going to buy a new car and I'm going to make sure that it has air conditioning vents in the back so it'll blow cold air on your face. And this was my way of making myself feel better. That's all that was, okay? I said that to him and I thought he would go, okay, thanks, Dad, and like we would go home. But Sam has always been a bit of a conversationalist, okay? And so Sam just responded and said, well, Daddy, why don't we just go by the car store right now and you can go ahead and buy a car now? Thought that was a good idea. I had a picture of myself pulling in our driveway in a brand new Jeep Wrangler. And I thought, no, we need to stay married, so we don't need to do that. But it was a fun thought. And I said, well, you know what, buddy? Dad doesn't have enough money right now to go to the car store to buy that new car, but I'm saving up my money, and one day I will. But then I kind of thought, like, I don't want him to think like we're not grateful for what we have. So I was like, but you know what? That's okay. Like, we still have a really good car, and like God's given us this car, and the car works really well, and some people don't even have a car. So like, we're really grateful that we have this car, and one day, you know, when I get enough money, like, we'll get another car to have air conditioning blow in your face. Again, thought that would end the conversation. No. I can see him through my rearview mirror. I can see like these little wheels are turning in his little four-year-old head. And he finally just says, well, Daddy, what if we went home and I gave you my piggy bank? Then you'd have enough money to go buy your car. And I brought Sam's piggy bank with me this morning to show you. This is the piggy bank he had in mind that day. Yes, that's a G. Go Dogs. He's walked with the Lord from an early age. So that's never translated on the field, but we celebrate in other places. So that's that. Painful experience. This is what he had in mind. Now, there was nothing in the piggy bank that day that was going to help me buy a car. There was nothing in his piggy bank that day that would have helped me buy lunch, okay? There was nothing in the piggy bank that would have allowed me to do something, financially speaking, that I wasn't able to do. This was not a solution to anything when it came to financial challenges in our life. But do you know what Sam told me that day when he told me I could have his piggy bank? Here's what he said. He was letting me know that I had his heart. He was letting me know that he trusted me. See, when Sam said, Daddy, you can have my piggy bank, the thought never crossed his mind. If I give Dad my piggy bank, how will I ever get toys again? Didn't cross his mind. The thought never crossed his mind. If I give Dad my piggy bank, where will I get my next meal? Here's what Sam knew in his four-year-old mind. He just figured that as his dad, I had that covered. And so many times when we talk about money, and we talk about tithing, and we talk about generosity, and we talk about giving money to God, it's like, man, we got our little piggy bank, and man, this is our money, and I'm not so sure. And here's what I want to free you up with this morning. From God's perspective, whatever it is that you think could be so challenging to give, from God's perspective, it's just a little piggy bank. He doesn't need it. It's not going to quote unquote help him. It's not going to allow him to accomplish some things that otherwise he would not be able to accomplish. He already owns it all. He doesn't need anything from any of us. Here's what he wants, your heart. Here's what he wants, your trust. Here's what he wants from his children. To have a childlike faith, to say, well, God, if I release this to you, I guess as my heavenly Father, I don't have to worry about where my next meal will come from. I guess as my heavenly Father, I don't have to worry about whether or not I'll be able to meet the needs in my life. Because in doing this, Lord, what I'm saying is that as my heavenly Father, I just believe that you'll have that covered. And God says, yes. That's the point. That's always been the point. It's never been about the money. It's always been about our heart, our trust. But make no mistake about it. Money is the most tangible way in all of our lives to establish and grow that level of trust with God, our Heavenly Father. Would you bow your head with me this morning? So God, we want to have a childlike faith, but it is hard. There's so many things that are pressing and they are real and they don't go away when we walk out of these doors. So God, we ask that you would give us a childlike faith. Lord, give us the faith that we lack. Lord, help us to trust you. And then God, help us to be generous. God, plant some seeds in our heart and in our minds of your dreams for what you would love to see accomplished in our generation, in our lifetime, for the kingdom. That, Lord, many of us are missing out on the opportunity to cooperate with you as you move in our community, as you move in our nation, as you move in our world, simply because we're just not thinking of how to be generous. God, shake us from that. God, help us to trust you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.